Well, let's come before our great God in prayer today. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can bow in wonderment in your glorious presence. We thank you that we can draw near to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you that we can praise you, the God of creation, the God of grace, the God of wonder, the God of power, the God of wisdom. And how we thank you, Lord God, that it is by your mighty power that this universe is sustained, and that we are sustained, and that we are given daily bread, and you provide for the needs of everyone. We thank you that you feed the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and the fish in the sea. We say with the psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We thank you that you've set your glory above the heavens, and the whole earth is full of your praise. We pray this morning that we might indeed draw near with the hymn writer in, Lord, ascribing greatness to our God the Rock. We pray that we may indeed have eyes to see your greatness, your power, but most of all, Lord God, to see your highest work, that work of salvation. We thank you that you stooped down in mercy and love. You sent your Son into this world in the fullness of the times. And we thank you for the one who triumphed there upon that cross over sin and death and hell and Satan, the one who has triumphed gloriously, the one, O Lord, who has ascended into heaven in the power of an endless life. We thank you for the death of death in the death of Christ. And we thank you that because he lives, we live also. We thank you for that life in the Son. He that has the Son of God has life. And we do praise you this morning for those, O Lord, who have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven through that work of our Lord Jesus Christ in his dying and rising again and ascending to the right hand of the Majesty on high. O grant that Christ our Saviour may be worshipped here, Lord, from joyful, thankful hearts. And we pray that your presence will be among us, that, Lord, you would speak to each one of us. And we pray that we may go from this hour of worship knowing that it has been good to have that meeting with you, the living God, because we ask these things with the forgiveness of our many sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Well, we're going to come to our Bible reading this morning, and it's found in Paul's letter to the Romans and the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked But though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that you are a God who hears prayer. We thank you that you hear us when we cry. We thank you that you know our thoughts. We thank you that you read our hearts. We thank you that all things are known to you. And we thank you that you know us through and through, and yet in spite of our waywardness and our sinfulness, we thank you for your eternal love towards us. We thank you that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for those here this morning who have come to know that newness of life in Jesus Christ, that through believing on him who died for our sins and rose again, they have entered into a new life with him. And we do thank you that old things have passed away, everything has become new. And we do thank you, Lord God, for that new start and that new beginning that you give to those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can indeed worship you with these our gifts, and we can give back to you what you have first given to us. And we pray that you would use these gifts, Lord, for the building of your church and the spreading of your wonderful gospel to the ends of the earth. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to us now as we turn to your word. We pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, what it speaks to us. And we pray, Lord God, that we may truly seek to put it into practice in our daily lives, that we may be indeed strengthened and encouraged and built up in our faith, and that we may live lives that are pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're looking at the fourth chapter, Ephesians 4, and we come to verses 22 to 24. Paul says that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, last Sunday morning, in our consideration of verse 22, we discovered that the Apostle Paul here is now reminding the Ephesians of exactly what it was that Christ had taught them. The message that they had received was to put off the old man and to put on the new man. You see, Paul adopts the imagery of dressing and undressing in order to show these new converts in Ephesus that they were now to jettison and put off everything that pertained to the old man, the old life, before they were converted. They were to discard it like a dirty old piece of garment, and they were now to adopt an entirely new way of life and living. They were to put on a brand new set of clothes. Now, we saw that these three verses before us are in fact among the most important to be found in the entire New Testament. In fact, they're absolutely crucial to a correct understanding of the biblical teaching concerning Christian living. And what Paul is really presenting to us here is the way to victory over sin and temptation. The way to live a victorious Christian life. A life that overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a life that brings us into the conformity to Jesus Christ. And Paul divides his statement up into two parts. He tells us that the Christian life consists in these two vital things. One is negative, the other is positive. And last Sunday morning we spent our time in looking at the negative aspect of Christian living in verse 22, where Paul exhorts us to put off the old man. And we discovered the old man is not a reference to the old man our father endures. No, Paul here, of course, is referring to the person that we used to be prior to our conversion. You see, the old man that was dominated by the life of sin. The old man describes what we were by nature and by practice in this world. Fallen, corrupt, sinful and defiled. All that pertains to the old man, the old life. And Paul exhorts us to put him off. And then secondly, we went on to consider how we are to put him off. And we saw immediately that this is something that we must do. It's not something that will be done for us. Paul doesn't simply say to the Ephesians, well, just pray about this. Just hand it over to the Lord. Ask Jesus to do it for you. No, this is something that we must do. Paul exhorts us to take definite, decisive action. Put him off. This is something that we have to do. And we saw that the only way to deal with the remnants of indwelling sin within our lives is to mortify it, to crucify it, to put it to death, to drain the very life out of it. In practical terms, this means that we must not feed the flesh. We must not on any account add fuel to the fire. We must not do anything which would encourage or entice sin within our lives. We must be careful not to put ourselves in the way of temptation. And secondly, it means that we must actively fight against sin. We must fight and wrestle and strive against it. All our ransomed, redeemed powers and energies must be employed in putting to death indwelling sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Put off, says Paul, the old man. That's the first thing, the negative aspect of Christian living. Well, now this morning we proceed to consider the positive aspect of the Christian life, the victorious life. And Paul brings this out in verses 23 and 24. And you'll notice that before he proceeds to tell us to put on the new man, he makes this statement in verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And be renewed. Now the fundamental question that confronts us this morning is, why on earth does Paul sandwich this statement between the command to put off the old man and to put on the new man? Why doesn't he just say, put off the old, put on the new, undress and dress? Well, before we can really answer that question, we need to look at the actual terms the apostle uses here. And you'll notice that the first word he uses is the word renew. He says, and be renewed. And the word means exactly what it says on the tin. It's a word that basically means to make new again, to renew. It means to restore something to its original condition. It speaks of a restoration to a previous original state and condition. And be renewed. It's also important to notice the actual tense of the verb that Paul uses here. It is the continuous present. And so what Paul is saying here is that this act of renewal is a continuous process. We are to go on and on and on being renewed. And as such, it stands in marked contrast to the action of putting off the old man and putting on the new, which we saw was the aorist tense in the Greek. It refers to a once and for all completed action. You put off and you put on. But this process of renewal is an ongoing process. It's something that must continue day by day and year by year. We are being constantly renewed. Another important thing to notice about the word is that it's passive and not active. In other words, this is not something, says Paul, that you as Christians have to do. This is something that will be done for you and in you. Yes, you have a part to play. You must put off the old man. You must put on the new man. But it is God the Holy Spirit who is continually renewing you. We are being constantly, divinely renewed. But what exactly is it that is to be renewed? And Paul describes it here as the spirit of your mind. Be renewed, he says, in the spirit of your mind. Not the mind only, but the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting to notice that the translators have used a lower case S for spirit and not a capital S. And Paul does this because Paul, of course, is not referring to God the Holy Spirit. He's referring to our human spirit. He's referring to your spirit and my spirit, the highest part of the human personality, the real you, the real me. You remember how Paul has already told us in the preceding verses that the thing that characterizes the life of the non-Christian in this world is that they are walking, they are living in the futility of their minds. You see, their whole mindset, says Paul, their whole lifestyle and outlook is a futile one. Their whole thinking is meaningless. It's empty. It's going nowhere. But the Christian, he says, in complete contrast, is being renewed in the spirit of his mind. But what exactly is this process of renewal that Paul is talking about here? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, he's talking about that complete, glorious and wonderful process whereby God is restoring us into his image and into his likeness. It's a restoration to an original condition. God is renewing us and restoring us into his divine likeness. You see, it's interesting that the word renew is often used in the New Testament to refer to the work of salvation, whereby we are born again and we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Do you remember how Paul uses the word in Titus chapter 3 verse 5? He says, the kindness and the love of God our Saviour towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's by this renewing inward work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, says Paul, that we've been brought to salvation. We have been brought to the new birth. We are new men and women in Jesus Christ. And Paul says the same thing, doesn't he, here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created or recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works. You see, it's an act of recreation, says Paul. As Christians, we've been saved. We have been spiritually renewed. We are being changed. Renewal. But not only does Paul use the word to describe the act of salvation, but he also uses it to describe the ongoing process of sanctification, whereby we become more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see, this body that we possess, says Paul, even as a Christian, is in the process of decay. The body is not improving, the body is deteriorating. However much we spend time in the gym, however much time and hours you spend on the treadmill and all those machines and eating steroids and all these other things to try and build you up, your body is in the process of deterioration, it's decaying, It's getting older and older day by day. But in contrast, says Paul, the inward man, the new man, the spiritual man, the new person that we are in Christ is getting younger and fresher every day. It's improving. It's being continuously renewed. As Christians, friends, we're not growing old and decaying. No, we're getting newer and fresher and younger. We're being changed. We're being progressively made holy. We're being beautified. Christ, in all his beauty, is being formed in us by the work and ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And so you see, this process of renewal is an ongoing process that begins at the moment of our Christian conversion, and it continues on until that day when we shall see Christ and we shall be like him. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. We are being renewed in the spirit of our minds. You see, God's great purpose in salvation is to reverse the terrible effects of the fall and to restore in us the image of God. You see, the Bible tells us that at the beginning, when God created man, he created him in a state of absolute, total perfection. God didn't make Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden morally neutral. They were positively holy and upright. They had no sin. They knew no sin. They came from the hand of God in that special act of creation in pristine perfection. Nothing needed to be added. Nothing needed to be taken away. They were complete. They were perfect. In fact, the Bible tells us that God created man in his own image and according to his own likeness. Genesis 1 verse 26. God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But maybe someone is thinking, but what does that mean? That we were created in the image and likeness of God. What is this image and likeness in us? Well, it involves many different things. It refers, first of all those faculties which separate man from the animal kingdom. Because man possesses immortality. God gave our first parents in the Garden of Eden immortality, and had not sin entered into the world, they would never have died. Death came as a result of sin. But this image of God also includes spirituality. The fact that God has made man a spiritual being. You see, unlike the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, we can communicate with the living God. God made us for himself. We can have fellowship with the Most High. People like the singer may sing such things as Madonna, "I'm a material girl living in a material world," but simply it's not true, friends. We're spiritual beings. We're not just bodies living in a material universe that's all going to pass away. No, God has set eternity in our hearts. God has made us for himself. And then it also includes those intellectual faculties that gives man his rational reasoning powers, something that the animals and the birds do not possess. And it also includes creativity. Why is it that we're able to produce, even from a child, such masterpieces? Why is it that we're able to build these buildings and create such things? Where did we get this creativity from? Well, we certainly didn't evolve into this. No, it's because man was created in the image and likeness of his creator. And it also includes the fact that God gave man to be lord over creation. God gave man dominion over all the animals and over all the earth. You see, man is not like a beast who crawls around on all fours. God made man to stand upright on two feet to show his dignity and his lordship over all creation. All this is part of the image of God that has been given to man. But the most important and vital aspect of all is the fact that the image of God in man was a moral image, and it was a moral likeness. God created our first parents holy and pure and perfect. They literally reflected the moral splendour of their Creator. But the tragedy is, friends, that when Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and when they disobeyed God and fell into sin, that image in man was marred and defaced and spoiled. But it wasn't completely obliterated. It wasn't completely removed. Even after the fall, even man today, in all his fallen condition and sinfulness, still bears traces of the image of God in him. He still possesses his intellectual powers. He still possesses creativity. He still is Lord over all creation. He has dominion over all the earth. But the most vital and important aspect of all, the moral aspect, has been completely destroyed. The Westminster Confession puts it like this: by this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties of parts of soul and body. That moral perfection and image of God in man has been completely obliterated, destroyed through the fall. But the wonderful good news, says Paul, is that God now, in the work of salvation, is reversing the terrible effects of the fall and is restoring in us the moral image of God. And that's precisely what Paul is saying here in verse 24. He says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. Notice that. Or in the likeness, in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul confirms this again in Colossians 3 verse 10. He says, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image, the likeness of him who created him. Friends, we are being renewed in the moral image and in the moral likeness of God. What Adam, our forefather, lost through the fall and through transgression is now being restored to us in Jesus Christ. We are being recreated in true righteousness and holiness. We are being continually renewed in the spirit of our minds. Well, now having considered what this renewal is all about that Paul refers to here, we can now turn back to our original question. And that is, why is it that Paul sandwiches this statement in verse 23 between the command to put off the old man and to put on the new man? Well, he does so to draw our attention to the fact that it is only as a result of this inward renewing of the Holy Spirit within us that we're able to put off the old man and to put on the new man. You see, likeness to Jesus Christ is only possible for the Christian because God is working in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, Christian friends, let us rejoice this morning in this so great salvation. God has not merely provided merely the forgiveness of our sins. That's only the first blessing of the gospel. But he is restoring in us that image and likeness of God. We are being continually changed from one degree of glory to another. Christ, in all his majesty, is being formed and recreated in us by the Holy Spirit. We are being continuously renewed in the spirit of our mind. Well, now, having made that very important statement, Paul then can go on to exhort us to put on the new man. He says, and that you put on the new man, who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the new man is the very opposite of the old man. The old man is corrupt, says Paul, according to the deceitful lusts. The new man is recreated in true righteousness and holiness. The old man was the person we were in Adam. The new man is the person that we now are in Jesus Christ. And from the very moment of our conversion, from the very moment that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we put off the old and we put on the new. It's an action, says Paul, that takes place once and for all. And yet, as we saw last Sunday morning, there are still relics belonging to the old life, the old man, that cling to us still as the new man that we need to jettison and put off. And in the same way, there are things that pertain to the new man that we need to continually put on. And the final question that we need to ask this morning is how? How do we put on the new man? You see, here we are as Christian believers this morning, struggling in this world, struggling against the world, the flesh and the devil. How are we to know victory? How are we to put on the new man in practical, everyday terms? Well, the Bible tells us that we put on the new man by the application of God's truth. We must apply the truths of God's word to our hearts and to our lives. And in the first place, it means that as Christians, we need to cultivate the art of talking to ourselves. That's the first secret. We need to cultivate the art of talking to ourselves. Now, from the world's point of view, to talk to oneself is the first sign of madness and senility. They look upon people who are going around muttering to themselves as people who have gone gaga. But Paul tells us here that this is absolutely crucial for our spiritual health and well-being. We need to constantly talk to ourselves and remind ourselves of who and what we are in Jesus Christ. You see, our failure so often is due to forgetfulness. We forget who and what we are. We forget what has happened to us in Christ. We forget that we are living the Christian life on the standpoint of victory and triumph. And we need to be constantly reminded. We need to gird up the loins of our minds. We need to keep preaching to ourselves and reminding ourselves that the old man is crucified with Christ. He's dead. He's buried. He's finished once and for all. And that we are now new men and women in Christ Jesus. The old has gone. The new has come. And isn't that what Paul has been saying to us in Romans 6, verse 11? That passage we read this morning. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves. Consider it. Count it up. Count it something that has happened once and for all. Keep saying it to yourself. Remind yourself. Persuade yourself about it. This is something, says Paul, that we need to do daily and constantly. And the very first thing that we should do as we get up in the morning is to say to ourselves, I am no longer the old man. My old man is crucified with Christ. And I'm a new person, a new man in Christ Jesus. The old has gone and the new has come. We need to remind ourselves of who we are. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes, in the physical sense, you may not feel like getting up in the morning, but you get up. You may not feel like dressing. You prefer to lie in bed, but you get up and put your clothes on. You must do the same in the spiritual sense, says the apostle. The devil will be there governing your feelings, and he will suggest his thoughts, his innuendos and insinuations the moment you wake up. Evil thoughts may come, and 1,001 other things. Then is the time to stand up and say, no, I am the new man in Christ. I'm not going to live my day like that. I'm going to live as the man I am. That's putting on the new man. You say it to yourself, whatever your feelings may be, because you know it is true. We need to discover the art of talking to ourselves. And the second thing we must do to put on the new man is we must use everything we can to feed him, to encourage him, to strengthen him, and to build him up. We must feed the new man. You see, that's the opposite of what we are to do in putting off the old man. We learn that we must not feed the flesh. We must not give him any encouragement. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You must not bring any oil near to the fire. You must not put yourself in the way of temptation. But regarding the new man, says Paul, you must feed him. And you must use everything you can to strengthen him and to make him strong. What are these things then that will help to feed and to build up the new man? Well, the first, in a practical sense, is the daily reading of God's word, the Bible. The reading of Scripture is absolutely paramount. It's vital, it's essential for our spiritual health and well-being. And not merely the reading of Scripture, but the feeding upon it. The Bible is the food of the soul. It's the food of the new man. And as we feed upon God's word, so we build up and strengthen the new man. You see, it's not enough just to read the Bible mechanically, as many do today. And think to ourselves, well, I must get this through this book in a year. And I've got so many readings to have. And we read through and we read our passage. We read the black print on the white page. No, my friends, that will profit us nothing. No, no, we must take the word. We must appropriate its truth. We must apply it to our daily hearts and minds. We must feed upon it. Jeremiah could say, your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Was that your experience, having read God's word today? Have you fed upon it? Have you fed well? Are you building up the new man? David could say, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's not enough just to keep it in our minds, memorize it. We have to get it into our hearts so that we do not sin against him. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. We need to regularly feed upon God's words. Secondly, we need to pray. We need to pray daily. We need to pray constantly. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to live our lives in a continual spirit of prayer and fellowship and communion with our God, hearing his voice and responding to it. You see, my friends, the more we pray, the more we are strengthening and putting on the new man. We must give ourselves to fervent prayer. And then thirdly, we must also seek out fellowship with Christian believers. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, says the letter to the Hebrews, but to do it all the more as we see the great day approaching. You see, friends, we cannot live the Christian life on our own. The Bible knows nothing of a solitary Christian. We need one another. We cannot do without each other. It's when believers together that we experience the warmth and the fire and the help of Christian fellowship. And it's through that fellowship with other believers that we are strengthening, that we are building up, that we are putting on the new man. All these are the means that God has given to promote that growth in grace and in the knowledge and likeness of Jesus Christ. May God help us and challenge us this morning to take heed to this directive of Paul to put off the old man and to put on the new man and to be constantly renewed in the spirit of the mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these important principles that are set before us in your word. And we pray that you'll forgive us that we so often live as the other Gentiles, because we forget, Lord God, what has happened to us. We forget who we are in Christ, that we have died and that we have risen with him in a new life, and that we must put off everything that belongs to the old, because the old person is dead, crucified with Christ, and can no longer have dominion over us. And we pray that we would not allow it. And we pray that we may daily, Lord, put those things on that pertain to the building up and the strengthening of the new man. Lord, that we may live that life that is well pleasing in your sight, that we may be changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.